All right, today we'll continue our thought that maybe I'll go back to School of Bible Exegesis today, but then again, I just feel we should still continue with what we were doing last time and the matter of prayer, praying against the matter of fear and all of that. There's something I want to remind us of, and let's start therefore from the book of James. The book of James chapter 3, it said, "Let not many of you become teachers," from verse 1, "my brethren, knowing that as much as we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." That is a sign or a source of perfection, is in what somebody says. He said, "He's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold the ships also, though they are very great and are driven by strong winds, so they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. That is, when he used the expression "it boasts," now he wasn't talking about boast as a sin there or a bad thing it does. It was saying, talking about boast as in it has the ability to boast. It has something to boast about, that I have done this, I have done that. All right? That's what he meant when he said that he boasts of great things. That is, it's small, but it has accomplished a lot. All right? He said, "Behold, how great a fire, a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." Now, the point he's just making here is this. Verse 8 says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Just talking about the importance of the tongue. He now said that, well, he said many things about it. Let me just stop there. I've read the thing I want to say, point out from there. There's something that you hear me say again and again, and that's the fact that life is not something, is not lived by the decision you make at the last moment. That is, it is not the time that you are put under pressure. You will say, "I will eat the fruit, I will not eat the fruit. I will bow to the idol or I will not bow. I will pray or will not pray, so that I will either burn or not burn." It's not at that particular point in time. What happens really is that those things are the expressions of the things you have done before that. What I mean is this. He told Jesus, "Turn your stones to bread." And Jesus refused. That was not the first time he was facing that temptation. All right, that was the summary of all those temptations he had faced earlier. You are getting the point I'm making. Like I said to us, when the time Moses looked and he annoyed, he got angry and he said something and God got angry. You understand my point? We often look and say, "Why did he do that? He should have just refused now." Hey, just that one mistake. I've heard a man preach it before. He said it takes a very small thing for a Christian to go to hell. One mistake like this, you're in hellfire. I said, "My friend, I don't believe that. Just leave that kind of joke." All right? You think we say God they drink. After you start saying things that make it look as if God does not reason. You understand what I'm saying? As if it's a machine. If you press the wrong button, it will just explode. But God is not like that. All right? It's never just that one thing. The fact is that those one things are the summary of the many things that were happening before. So the time, in the case of Moses, I've discussed it before, why God killed Moses. I have an article I wrote on it, why God killed Moses. God did not kill Moses because he was angry with Moses, really. That was not the real thing. Because people have done worse things and God didn't kill them. You follow my point? Why did he, in that case, take Moses out? It was simply because once Moses began to make a slip, the Bible says beforehand that he was the meekest of all men on the surface of this earth. Once that man began to talk matters of pride, something tells you, you know, that something terrible is going on. Moses, his strength was depleted. If God didn't take him out that day, next time the guy will shoot somebody. You know what I'm saying? And I'm being honest with you. If God didn't take him out that day, after a short while, the next calf, Aaron go build them. Now Moses go build them. And this is a fact, because by that time he will have been thoroughly worn out. So that single thing he did was a sign of his exhaustion. So God said, therefore, let me take this man out at this particular point in time. That just by the way. Why did I tell that one again? Just to point out to us that it's not that one thing he did that was the problem. It's just that for a long time, and just by the way again, when not that Jethro came to visit him, he would not have lived that long. Jethro was the person that helped him live that long. Alright? If he had continued the way what he was doing, he would have little by little over time worn himself out, and he would have failed God earlier than he did. Don't ever forget that. The one we're talking about on radio the other time was the matter of Samson, for those of us who were here. Why did Samson just tell Delilah? Why now? He should have just refused. Oh God. Yeah. Just this small thing. And they cut the guy hair, imprisoned the guy, blind him, and that was the end of a great judge in Israel. It was not one thing. It was not one thing. It's all the women he had been seeing and the harlots he had been going into. That was where he was depositing his strength. Alright, so the Bible says, don't give your strength to women. That's what he did. He had given his strength to women so that by the time Delilah showed up, he had to fall for Delilah. If Samson had to live again, he would still fall for Delilah if he lived the same way again. He can't say that, Delilah, I know you now. Hey, Delilah, it isn't at the former time. I'm ready. Oh yeah, ask. I'm not telling you. Delilah will say, don't worry. Why should you tell me? You don't have to tell me. Then he wake up next morning, his head is off. What happened? You were sleeping, your dream, you were talking. It was in your dream, you released everything. The only thing that could save Samson, if he had to live again, is to change his life before the time he met Delilah. Are you getting my point? Because what gave him over to Delilah was not the fact that he met Delilah. What gave him over was the life he lived before the day he met Delilah. You get my point? I'm emphasizing to us again so we understand it. That life is not lived that last moment. No. It's those little things over and over, all right, that we have been doing, we have been behaving one way or the other, that decides what we do at the last moment. Now, having said that, of course, I said this before, just for the way, that's why you train. There was a man, I read this story long ago. It was a, you know what they call in the military, they call them paratroopers, you know, they jump from planes, all right? He was also a jumper. So one day, he jumped. The first parachute did not open. The next one, you know, all the auxiliaries refused to open. And he hit the floor, you know, with no padding. Anyway, the story about it is that he survived. And he broke his bone in 200 and something places. Now, this is the interesting part I'm going to. They said the places where the bones crushed the most were those places where the paratroopers normally land with. That is, in the midst of the whole thing, as he was hitting the floor, he still, without thinking, he didn't even know, he still landed the way he had been trained for years to land. And possibly that's how come his life was saved. Now, he crushed his bones in certain crucial places, but three of them, which is the place they normally land with, even with the parachute. I'm bringing an issue here. That's the principle of training. You understand? You can't go to the battle and say, I can beat this guy, sir. They give you glove. I will beat him now. I'm used to him. When he gives you one on the head, you understand my point? You start seeing three of him. You understand? Now, for a trained man, even though he's seen three, you understand what I'm saying? His hands are still in the proper places and his reflexes are still responding as if he was seeing one. That's the principle of training. And what am I talking about today? We must train ourselves. What did I say? And this is how life is. You train yourself in everything. You train yourself how to study the word of God. You train yourself how to pray. You train yourself how to give. You train yourself how to receive. You train yourself how to walk. There's something that Fernando wrote to you, he said, I repeated for my students yesterday. All right? And I went to class. I saw some people, you know, they don't know anything in class, you understand? So I told them, sitting at the back, I said, you sit at the back. Do you know why you sit at the back? I said, the problem is this. Fela Duruto, he said, anything you do continually, you become good at it. I said, why don't you start sitting in front? Peradventure, you will learn. I don't want to go into that now, because there are two sides to it. You can condition yourself from outside. Yes, you can. You can condition yourself from outside that, listen, yes, those who are sitting in front, they learn. But just by the way, matter of fact, my best students in that class, two of them, they are always in front. This is the work. That's what is inside and what is outside. I said, just start sitting in front. You know what you're telling your body? Fela Duruto says, you're telling your body, I am the head and not the tail. You don't realize it, but that's what you're doing. So you're training yourself in being good.
You are training yourself in being the first. You know, there's one thing we all do, very, very bad habit. If they say everybody come between 8 and 9, we all show up at 9. It's a training. You are training yourself in coming last. So Philadelphia said, if they say come between 8 and 9, I'm adding my own now. That was not the example he gave. All right? Go at 8. You know what you are doing? You are training yourself that I am the first and not the last. So everything you do in life, you must do what? Train yourself. And now, why did we read this portion, this book of James? Because the Bible was telling us that this is its one thing to train. This is one thing that controls the whole body. Are you getting my point? It is what? The tongue. That is, what your tongue says all the time is what your body ends up doing. Did you hear what I said? If you say, you know now, I'm always very tired at this time. This is a, listen, this is a scientific fact. After a while, your body, that is, they just start, your body just starts getting tired. I was Kenneth Hagin. I was listening to one of his messages. Is it Kenneth Hagin? Any one of the preachers in the car. And he was reporting something. Was it Kenneth Hagin? Any one of the preachers anyway. He said that they found out that they did a study on people who were a particular age. You understand? Those who always says things like, I don't feel well, I feel fine and all of that. They found out that what determines whether somebody will live long was not what was wrong with him, but the impression he had of what was wrong with him. Are you getting my point? That the people that are sick, but kept on saying that, no, no worry, no problem, you know, we're okay, God is good, life is good, who are very positive towards life, they found out they tended to live longer. No, they checked them, I think, after 5 or 10 years. Most of those who were negative about things were dead. The ones that were positive, they were still there. You're getting the point? Listen, very important. You know, I said something earlier. That fear, I want to narrow it down. Everything I've said so far is just to emphasize the fact that we must what? Train ourselves. And number one way, one of the major ways, all right, and the one we're talking about today, by which we train ourselves is by training what? Our tongues. And how do you train your tongue? One of the things I found long ago, one of the principles of the spirit, that is, that controls life, is this. It's very difficult to train yourself negatively. Let me say what I'm saying. That is, it's difficult to tell yourself, don't do this. The one that is easy to do is to tell yourself, do this. Are you getting my point? And that's why God, when he gives a commandment, he does not just give negative commandments. He gives a positive thing to do in place of that. You know, you say something like, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It is not, don't walk in the flesh and you can go. It is what? Walk in the spirit. So anytime you see it, if the Bible gives a commandment like that, go and check it. There is something to do, real thing, tangible thing you can do. You are following what I'm saying? He always says, I'm trying to think of a few other examples. He will say something like, don't fall from your own steadfastness. Peter was speaking. What's the next thing he said? But grow in grace. There must be a positive thing. God's commandments always have a positive, that is, something to do. The emphasis is never really on the don't do. It's always, what do I do in that place? He told Adam and Eve, I have given you what to eat. Don't eat this one. That is, be busy eating the other one. Then you will be able to ignore this. God won't put you in the garden, leave you hungry, and put fruits there and say, don't touch. Normally what he does is to tell you the one to do, so as to take you away from what not to do. So he said, walk in the spirit. If you go and search it where you find the positive and, you know, real, tangible principles of walking in the spirit that can keep a man busy, so that he does not fulfill the desires of the flesh. What I'm trying to say, when it comes to the tongue also, it's not just about not saying things that are negative. No, you have to, this tongue must talk. You understand my point? That is why, like now, when you tell people, don't use swear words. I don't know how I learned this, but long ago, everybody must swear, you know what I mean? You must use a swear word. It's what you use as your swear word. That's not the issue. If you just say everything, oh shit! If you say, I want to stop saying shit. I want to stop saying shit. You will continue. You can't stop it. What do? Find another expression. One of the ones I use a lot. If you are near me here, my God, Jesus is Lord. What was that? It was a conscious effort I made long ago to say everything. Hey, Jesus is Lord. My God, you know. Some people think that you are commonizing it. No, it's where the better commonality. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, if you, that's one of the ways I express my shock. Jesus is Lord. No, I'm serious. So instead of saying I won't use swear words, forget, you got to swear. Amen. You know, I swear now. Yeah, something must come out when you are in shock. Somebody shout, "Mommy!" You know, they are children. They refuse to grow up. They are still there. You see an adult girl, you are talking to her. Hey, "Mommy!" At this age. just joke. When I did university those days, you know, girls are very funny. You go, girl, go female hostel. You see sister, they sleep, they hug teddy bear. I'm like, what is wrong with you? You know, they grow for your village. Some of them are actually walking in front of the hostel, carry their teddy. You know, imams are very funny. They take funny things, do at Jebota. No, where's my teddy? Oh, God, university student. They carry teddy. And they will hug the teddy like this. I just look, say, "May you grow up in Jesus' name. Spirit of growth upon you. Let's lay hands. May she grow up." The Lord is good. What I'm trying to say is, just shout "Mommy." I mean, she'll have grown beyond that now. You understand my point? Should have grown beyond that. Anyway, the point I mean is you have to shout something. So one of the things what I learned then was I remember very well making the conscious effort. If I had to explain, I said, "Jesus is Lord." What was that? Jesus is Lord. It's, you know, let them hear it. Oh my Jesus. My God. Jesus is Lord. You know, you keep on shouting it. Call upon me in the time of trouble. Is that not so? So don't just sit and say, "Ah, no, I'm not going to use swear words again." Create your own new swear word. You understand what I'm saying? If they say, how do they say it now? If there's something like, "Hey, see this plane just crashed." He say, "I am the head and not the tail." It's a good swear word. Did you hear that? That car just entered into the river. No weapon. My God, no weapon. Fashion. You know what I'm saying? Learn a new one. I'm serious. Create new ones. You get my point? The Lord is good. What am I trying to emphasize? That's how we train the tongue. There must be something, you understand, positive to do. Let's not focus on the don't do's. It is what to do. Walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, we're talking about fear. Let me not forget that. I said to us that fear, you know, prevents us from doing what the will of God. If I, you know, when I was looking at it, I saw two interesting scriptures just to prove that. If you go and read 1 Kings chapter 17, when Elijah went to the house of the widow of Zarephath, when he said, "Get me something to drink," the woman said, "I'm coming." He said, "Find small food. May I take drink the water?" You know, that kind of thing. All right? And the woman said, "Now I'm not going to walk. I just have enough to do this and to do that and all of that." I noticed that, how did he respond to her in verse 3? He said, "Do not fear. Do as you have said, but make a little bread cake from it first and bring it to me." What am I saying? Fear will have prevented her from doing what finally brought her deliverance. So he said to her, "Do not fear." When God was speaking to Jeremiah, he said, "Listen, they will try and scare you." I'm paraphrasing now. He said, "Make sure you are not afraid of them." In fact, God said so much that if you are afraid of them, because what will happen is that if you are afraid of them, you won't talk. You know, these old men now, if you talk now, they will just imprison you with young prophets. If you are afraid of them, you will not fulfill the assignment that I committed into your hands. God now said, "For that reason, I will have to disgrace you before them." You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm talking about fear. So fear prevents us, and the events of life, what they are trying to do is to bring fear into our lives, and fear prevents us from doing the will of God. Now, so I just give those examples. Okay, another one I just remembered, 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha, when the mountain was surrounded, and his servant came and said, "Alas, my master, what are we going to do?" And the first thing he said to him was, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, this is what I want to say. I believe that what he was saying in effect is that, listen, If you are afraid, those who are with us will not be able to do anything. Are you getting my point? That is, he didn't say, you will soon discover something. No, he said, look, don't be afraid. I believe very strongly that fear is a very strong force in crippling the power of God that's supposed to work on our side. Now, remember what I said? It's not just in the time of fear. So don't worry. When that time is coming, we'll go reach there, we'll not go fear. Very few people wake up in the morning and say, today, let me go and try some fear. It's when you hear goes and near you, you know whether you go fear or you not go fear. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm explaining. Alright? It's a natural response. In fact, many of us here know biology to some extent. We talk about adrenaline, the hormone of fear, fight. In fact, the hormone of fright, that's how I said, fright, flight, and fight. So it's height, you know, that fright, that this is natural. As soon as something fearful, you know, occurs, it starts pumping. It gets you ready to sprint. It's called the hormone of fright, flight, and fight. Now, I'm not saying it's natural. But how do we therefore, all right, because like I said, God does not command concerning that which is natural. What I mean is this. If it is natural to not be afraid, you know, when they hear God, they talk, say, don't be afraid. He said, I don't say you no go fear. You know, that's what he'll have been saying. So when he says, do not be afraid, you know what that means? It is natural to be afraid. It is a sign of spiritual maturity to overcome the fear. Do you understand the logic there? So when God says, thou shalt not do this, what he's saying, that is a natural thing. That is what the events of life will push you to. When he told them, don't have any other God before me, what he meant is that when you are going around in life and problems are arising, the solution people will give you is other gods. You are getting the logic. Anything God commands about, be sure of one thing, that thing is not natural. So if he says, don't be afraid, what does that tell you? Fear is the natural thing. In fact, there are few reflexes children are born with. Two of them, we taught that one in school. The sucking reflex and the fear reflex. Yes, this is how we test it. We're taught how to test it. You hold the baby like this. Put the head and the shoulders in one hand and hold him by the butt. Then just drop your hand slightly. There's a child born now. Just born now. It's part of them. Fear. They enter, shout, a loud noise. The child has, he doesn't know anything, no. But give a loud noise, the child will shake, jump up. It's natural. You are getting what I'm saying? What is that reflex called? That one, they drop. Morrow's reflex, yes, okay. Because I know I had forgotten it. You see, the point I'm making is this. It's natural. So when God says, do not fear, you see, thou shalt overcome that morrow's reflex. I know I put it in there. But it's a natural part of you. All right? You must overcome it. You know, I keep on saying, I'm just like this does not mean anything. No. You have to find out whether I'm just like this is good. Or I'm just like this is bad. You follow? If it is bad, you overcome it. So fear is natural. Therefore, we must train ourselves in overcoming it. Don't forget our message for today, or at least our exhortation for today, with which you are going to pray. What do you do therefore? You teach yourself not to fear. How do you teach yourself not to fear? That's another thing. Let's quickly get into that. And that's the way you teach yourself to do many things in life. It says you tame the tongue. It will instruct the body concerning what to do. The duty God gives you and I, therefore, is to use the tongue to instruct the body. That's, remember some time ago, we looked at it here. That's why David will say to my soul, you know, my soul, that is, let us talk. My soul, grab a seat. We need to discuss. So when the soul will come and sit down, he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Because the natural thing I said to you is forgetting. The Bible says if we neglect these things, they slip away from us. So naturally, what do? You forget. It's a natural thing. David now said, how do we overcome that? It's simple. Have a conference with your soul. And say, soul, take a chair. And then you sit down opposite your soul. You understand my point? There's a very easy way to get that done. You know, just get a mirror. You'll see your soul on the other side. Once you get a mirror, your soul goes in the other direction. And you speak to yourself, oh boy, we need to talk. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the instruction of the word of God from this tongue to the soul. Do not forget any of his benefits. What does that do? When you say that, you see, that's why the Bible had to teach us. That's why David spoke those things. This is how you instruct yourself in how to do well in life. You talk to yourself. You don't just wish it. You don't just think it. What do? You give instructions to your soul. Say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And do not forget any of his benefits. If you know you are always late in everything you do in life. If they say submit an assignment today, you submit it late. It's simple. You grab a chair. Grab one for your soul. And, you know, so you can see your soul. You put a mirror there. That's the only way to see your soul. You understand my point? Then you look at him and say, do your assignment on time, oh my soul. And do not be late in the things you're supposed to do. You get my point? It's instruction. You must instruct yourself. A lot of times, now, this is a mistake we make a lot of times in life. We don't take time at all to instruct ourselves. We talk to everybody else. We talk about everything else, but we don't talk to ourselves. You call your wife, the way you behave in this house. Every time I put a cup here, it always leaves that place and goes to the next place. Please leave my cup. You talk to your husband. Husband, I'm telling you, stop doing this. You talk to your children. You even talk to God. You talk to your friends. You're always on the phone. Thank God, phone calls are getting cheaper by the day. Most of the time, we forget to talk to one person we must talk to also. And who is that? Your soul. What do you do with your soul? Listen, this is how you do it. Ah! Did you hear that message that this pastor preached today? Did you hear that message that we heard in that tape? Did you see that in the book? Say, oh boy, we need to talk. From now on, listen. The Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein. What that word, meditate, you know, I think we should rewrite all these modern Bibles to use the proper word. The word meditate does not mean to think. The word meditate means to talk, to mutter to yourself. Are you getting my point? He said, when you want to drum an instruction into the hearts of your children, what do you do? Let's read that one. I always like reading it. It's in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's so beautiful in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you have the Amplified Bible. If you don't have the Amplified Bible, don't bother opening to it. Just listen to me. Let me talk. Let me read it out to you. Verse 6, Amplified. And these words which I am commanding you this day shall first be in your own minds and hearts. Then you shall wet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate. Listen to this. This is how you do it. You shall teach and impress them diligently upon the mind and hearts of your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now my emphasis is how to make them sharp. How to, you know, grind the edges. That's what it means to wet. To grind the edge till it becomes very sharp. It's simple. Continue talking about it. So you shall teach them when you sit down. You shall teach them when you stand up. When you lie down. And when it comes to instructing children, listen, use that thing. You use every opportunity. You say, don't watch bad things on TV. Praise God. They shouldn't watch bad things. Amen? But if you were to catch them watching bad things, don't just switch it off. Close your eyes. Open your eyes. Look, well, you don't see finishing, right? Let us talk. That's an opportunity for what? Instruction. If you see somebody doing something bad, explain why it is bad. If you see somebody doing something that is good, explain why it is good and why it should be copied. If you did something that is bad, call them and explain to them that which you just completed doing was bad. And the reason why you are talking about it is because it is bad. And you don't want them to copy that one from you. You'll be amazed. They hear a lot. If I told you the joke was, my son, how old was he then? He's 9 now. And this was quite some years ago. It's at least 3 years ago. Yes. About 3 years ago. He was 6. One day we finished, we're listening to Way of Success, you know, those days on Cosmo FM. So that particular day, we're listening on the phone, using a phone with the earpiece, used as a radio. All right? So he requested to listen. So I don't know whether it was his mother or me giving one of the earpieces. So he put one in his ear and listened. And as soon as the message finished, Cosmo FM began to play a song. And that song was, I don't know the whole song, but remember it. Nobody can love you the way I do, come into my yori yori, something like yori yori. So the guy was just singing along. The song finished. He laughed. It's your uncle's son. He said, love is not yori yori. You hear what I said? He laughed. He said, uncle's son. He said, love is not yori yori. Who's uncle's son? They are teaching in Sunday school, in church. He heard the song. Nobody can love me the way you do, or I do. Nobody can love somebody, shall come into my yori yori. The song finished. The boy, I still remember, he started laughing. He said, uncle's son. He said, love is not yori yori. This was a 6-year-old. He already knows that love is not yori yori. Whatever yori yori means. I said, the Lord is good. This is what I'm making. Listen, it's constant what? Talking. When you lie down, when you sit down, when you rise up, you continually give that instruction. Now, that's how to make them penetrate into the hearts of the children. But listen, the same principle when it comes to the heart of the adult also. And don't forget, thank you for talking to your husband. Good to talk to your wife. But don't forget to talk to one person, and that is yourself. And I believe that that's where it starts from. In fact, if you read that Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know what he said? He said, first of all, these words that I'm teaching you today shall first be in your heart, in your own heart and mind. Then you shall make them. That's the way it goes. Go and read that verse 6. These words which I'm commanding you this day shall first be in your own minds and hearts. Then you shall wet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate into the hearts of your children. You get that point? So what do? We instruct ourselves. Let's talk about that fear matter again. It is not the time of fear you say, oh, I will not be afraid. No. Before the time of fear, you know what happens? You have already instructed your body concerning fear. Whether fear is coming or it's not coming, God gives us the day times, I believe, so as to instruct us concerning what we do in the night times. In the night times, the instructions to take also. I'm bringing an issue here. Before Daniel and co. went into Babylon, you know, that's what I started with this evening again. There's not those last moments that will make up our minds what to do or what not to do, what we'll accept or what we'll not accept. If you are going to any field in life, check what the dangers are. You have not entered, but you must know the dangers. And then you instruct yourself concerning what to do and what not to do. So Daniel and co. said, boys, we are not defiling ourselves by the things going on in Babylon. The decision was made first. So by the time the king was bringing everything, those things had to come and try and overturn a decision that was made and planted. They were in a better position. They were in a position of advantage. You are getting my point? And that's the way it is. So when there's no crisis, that is when you decide whether you will fear or you will not fear. You are not on a plane now. Amen? Where are you? You're in a Bible class. You are seated on chairs. Nothing is moving. There's no earthquake around here. Praise God. And there will not be any earthquake around here in 1,000 years. Amen?
Amen.
Please say that amen again.
Amen.
So everything is at peace. You're not hearing Pastor Banky say, sorry, I think the engine of this pulpit is failing. If the engine of the pulpit fails, what concerns you? What am I saying? There's no cause for fear as to a plane crash right now. That's what I'm trying to explain. But if you just leave it like that, there was a plane crash 9 days ago. All right? And it's still fresh in our minds. Some of you have taken the flight between then and now. You have to move. You're not going to say because there was a plane crash. there was one woman that sat beside me on one flight from Abuja to Enugu. You know, I was so sure this was her first flight. I was very certain. Until we're about to launch, and that told me that, that was what happened the other day in Benin. If I didn't die that day, I knew I wouldn't die again. My mind, this is not your first flight. That is, she was so afraid that we were coming from a conference in Abuja. My friend and I were sitting together, also a doctor. So she was the job we did throughout. I feel like, madam, why did you still take this flight? Why didn't you just go by road? Because this woman, you could just die one day. Now, what I'm trying to say is that even without all that, the woman was, in fact, I was so sure that it was her first flight in life
Na lie.
She's a regular flyer. She works for a company and they have to move around.
He said, the ones that happened in Benin, if I didn't die that day, I knew I wouldn't die again. That what happened that the pilot was about to land, I think. He said there was not a flock of birds that just flew into his path. So the guy suddenly gave the plane full throttle again and went back into the air. She said, that day, if I did not die, I knew I would never die again. The Lord is good. Now, what I'm just trying to explain is that, see, despite all of this, we still get into those situations. We still fly. You know, I finished talking now. Some of you, you don't book tickets for this week that's coming. All right? And because of the things that have been happening over the last few days, when the pilot starts telling you things like, I'm sorry, you know, your heart starts beating. What are you sorry about? What happened? How many engines have gone? That's what I'm saying. Most of the times, that's when we start confessing the word of God. Should I tell you this? It's late at that time. That's not the time that you're supposed to do it. Now that you're not on a flight, that's when you're going to do it. Are you getting my point? When you wake up in the morning, nothing's happening. I mean, no tanker has lost his brakes, full of PMS, rushing towards your house. I mean, you know this life, let me just tell you by the way again, there's no way that it's safe. You get my point? There's no way. People say, I will never fly again. I said, don't live near anywhere where plane they fly over. Yeah, because this last crash killed 69 people on the ground. 69. You saw those three children that went out to go and buy something. God just removed them from there. Their parents died before they came back. They were living in Fashola's house, the Lagos state governor, until I think they said their uncle has not arrived to pick them up. The parents just said, okay, you just go and buy sweets, I'm coming. Just sent three of them out of the house. By the time they returned, the house was gone. 69 people. You are getting what I'm trying to explain? Listen, so we don't know when calamity will threaten. So we don't wait at the time of trouble to start talking. When you wake up in the morning, you instruct your soul, I will not fear. That's what I want to talk about today. We are instructing ourselves because fear cripples. It prevents us from doing the will of God. It prevents the word of God, the power of God from manifesting in our lives. That's why when God meets somebody and the person is afraid, first thing he says to the fellow is what? Do not fear. Fear not. That is, if you fear too much, I will go away. If you are afraid, I can't send you on an errand. If you are afraid, how will I send you to go and fulfill the work that I gave you, life for? Like I was telling Jeremiah. So you have to instruct Jeremiah, don't be afraid. Are you getting my point? So what do? We take those words. I said God does not command concerning that which will have come to us naturally. Any commandment he gives means that's the opposite of what we will have done naturally. So what do? He said, your words were found and I did eat them. Are you getting my point? So what we do is that we feed ourselves with that word by serving it to our soul. Your soul is going to eat it. You are going to serve it. You get what I'm saying? So you will turn and say to your soul, I will not be afraid. That's what I'm talking about now. You will say to your soul, I will not be afraid. No matter what comes my way, I will not be afraid. If I'm on a plane and the pilot says the last engine just died, I will not be afraid. He said, but what if it's going to crash? And what's your fear going to do about it? What is your fear going to do about it? You are getting my point? At least be able to beat your chest and say, I was not afraid. Yes. It's a matter of fact. But more importantly, you preserve God's power that will have manifested on your behalf if you refuse to be afraid. But don't forget what I said, you know, off and on. I began with it. It's not at that moment. You say, no, I won't be afraid. I won't be afraid. I said, I will not be afraid. No. It's before then you will have said to your soul, you will not be afraid no matter what comes your way. It's before then you will have instructed your body concerning all the calamities that people have faced in life. Even though, my soul, listen to this, even though you are in the midst of an ocean and the boat is capsizing, you will not be afraid. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, David was saying, instructing his soul. Said, don't forget any of his benefits. You instruct your soul also, don't forget his testimonies. I have heard of testimonies of people that looked out of the window, you know, of an aircraft and saw angels beside them. Remind yourself of such testimonies. Because of all the crash things, you know, my mother-in-law called me just before she took off on the flight yesterday. I remember the prayer. I said, I said, Mommy, it's well with you. I said, the angels of God will carry your plane and drop it JJ wherever you are going.
It's important. Those testimonies, I've heard them before.